Jacob is on the run, running for his life. He has gone too far this time. As the story goes, his father Isaac had become old and blind and wanted to pass on the blessing to his eldest son, to Esau. So Isaac said to Esau, "Take your bow and arrow, go out and hunt some game for me. Then come back, cook the roast just like I like it, bring it to me, and then I will bless you before I die." Now Rebekah, the boy's mother, and Jacob got wind of this conversation, and they made plans of their own. Rebekah roasted 2 choice baby goats from their family flock. She rubbed them with her husband's favorite herbs. And meanwhile, Jacob rummaged through Esau's closet, found some of his brother's best clothing, and put it on. And Jacob also took the skin of the baby goats and covered his hands and neck with it. That way he would both smell and feel like his older brother. Well, the plan worked. Isaac was deceived with Jacob's disguise and Rebekah's entree, and Jacob got the whole blessing. There was nothing left for Esau when he came in from the fields. Now, Jacob was a lad who had plenty of smarts to get what he wanted. Already at a young age, he was preoccupied with material well-being, with securing a future for himself. You see, he knew that not much was coming his way in terms of an inheritance. In those days, everything went to the eldest son. So that's why he played up his intelligence a bit. He cheated his brother twice out of what was coming to him. First, the birthright traded for a cup of stew, and now the blessing. Jacob had done well. He had secured for himself the fatness of the earth, plenty of grain and wine, and even respect among the nations and lordship over his brothers. But had Jacob crossed the line? Esau was reeling in anger when he discovered Jacob's latest deception. He hated the guts of his little brother, so much that he issued a death threat. Jacob had to run for his life. And his parents told him to go find refuge with his uncle in a town over 400 miles away. In just a few hours, in one afternoon, Jacob became a fugitive. He had to leave behind everything he secured for himself. He had to run away from all that looked so promising. His planning, as devious as it was, turned against him. And Jacob found himself scurrying across the desert, wondering if he would ever come home again, second-guessing his efforts to secure material well-being. Life, as Jacob knew it, was a disaster. Life can be a disaster. It can fall apart so quickly, our hopes and dreams dashed in but a split second. A few weeks ago, I saw an episode of NBC's new show, Baby Borrowers. And the gist of this reality show is, it's a social experiment, and it asks 5 teenage couples, ages 18 to 20, to fast-track into adulthood by getting a job, setting up a home, and becoming parents. So in the first episode, the teens have to act as parents to an infant. A real live baby appears at their door, courtesy of 5 volunteer parents, and the teens have to settle in for 3 days. They have to stick to rigid routines, handle the feeding chores, the diaper duties, the crying spells. Plus, one of the teens has to start a job, leaving the other home alone as the caregiver. Well, Kelsey is one of the participants, and Kelsey so very much wants to be a mother. And she hopes that this experiment will prove to her boyfriend that taking care of kids is really not all that hard. But within just hours of baby Etta's arrival, Kelsey has a breakdown. She doesn't know what to do when Etta is fussy. She can't get Etta to sleep, and it is just too overwhelming. Kelsey becomes sick to her stomach. She's utterly devastated that she can't handle being a mother, and she would much rather run away from it all and work as a waitress in a diner all day. Being on this show was supposed to clinch Kelsey's desire, to prove to her boyfriend, and really to the rest of the world, that she had what it takes. But life as a mother for Kelsey was a disaster. All of us, I think, pour an incredible amount of thought and time and energy into our futures, into things like making a name for ourselves, or establishing a career path, or building up our homes or our families, or planning for retirement. But then consider how quickly it can all be taken away. All that we worked so hard to earn, all that we nurtured with such care, gone. Whether it's the plummeting economy, a disease or illness, missteps and mistakes, or even our own self-doubts about what we can or cannot do, the future can crumble so quickly before our eyes. And we find ourselves with no better option than to run away from all that looked so promising. Life as we know it becomes a disaster. Now, if we are to break up the word disaster, dis and aster, we see that dis means separation, and aster means star. So literally, disaster means separation from the stars. And in one of her books, Madeline Ningle writes, "Such separation is disaster indeed. When we are separated from the stars, the sea, each other, we are in danger of being separated from God." Madeline is making a vital point. How easy it is for us to get caught up in this here life on this here earth, to make plans for the future with no regard for the intersection of heaven and earth, to forget that there's ladders joining our Heavenly Father with his children. Now, when Jacob left the disaster behind, when he left his parents' home, I don't think he was thinking much about God. Fear that Esau might catch him drove him on. Yet Jacob did finally stop. He had traveled over 50 miles, and the sun had set, and he needed sleep. So Jacob found a level place and a stone for a pillow. But little did Jacob know that he had arrived at a sacred place. When his grandpa Abraham had reached the promised land many years before, he had built an altar to the Lord there. But you see, Jacob had never really met this God. He had heard his grandparents and parents talk about their God, but the Almighty God had yet to really come down from heaven and touch Jacob's life. So Jacob had learned to do things on his own, to worry about his own well-being without the help of another. Well, at last, Jacob falls asleep, and he begins to dream. And in his dream, he sees that heaven and earth are not two separated worlds. There's a stairway set on the ground, and it reaches all the way up to the heavens, and angels were going up and going down on it. And God was there too, and God spoke to Jacob. God began by extending to Jacob all the covenant promises he had given to his grandfather. "I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather and your father, and I am giving the land on which you are sleeping to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall be of the dust of the earth, stretching from west to east, from north to south, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and your descendants." These were the rich promises of the covenant, and now Jacob was included in them. Yet, these were old promises, pointing to some distant future. They didn't exactly speak to Jacob's immediate needs. But God still had more to say. "Jacob, I'll stay with you. I'll protect you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this very ground. I'll stick with you until I've done everything I have promised to you." When Jacob awoke, his heart was strangely warmed, and he exclaimed, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it." Jacob's dream shatters some of our presuppositions. It insists that the world is a place of meeting between God and his children. Jacob was not alone. The Almighty God found this deceiving fugitive and bound himself to Jacob. The rich promises of the covenant, the faithfulness of God's presence and protection, these were for Jacob too. God intended to walk with Jacob in all of his wanderings, in whatever direction he went. In a sense, God had departed from his heavenly home to join Jacob on the road. And none of this, none of it was of Jacob's doing. Jacob didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. It was God's grace and love alone. God entered Jacob's life when Jacob was most vulnerable. And Jacob knew, he knew that he had been blessed, that God had given him life. And although God gave these promises freely, God did not demand a response. Jacob did so. He claimed these words of blessing for himself. He said, "If God stays with me and protects me on this journey, gives me food and clothing, and brings me back in one piece to my father's house, then this God will be my God." Yes, it does look a little bit as if Jacob is bargaining with God, and some commentators seem to think so. But then again, these if and then conditional kind of statements, they're standard constructions for vows. If God does certain things, then the person who makes the vow will do certain things. So either way you look at it, the important point, though, is that Jacob repeated God's promise of presence and protection. He took hold of these words, realizing how much the Almighty God loved him, that in spite of all his deception, he was still precious in God's eyes. And Jacob decided that this Almighty God was now his God, and he was willing to be linked up with the Lord of heaven and earth. And I imagine that Jacob clung to those words for the rest of his life, in whatever direction he was running. And if you continue to read through Genesis, Jacob sure ran a lot. This too, my friends, is the first time in the biblical narrative that God outright says to one of his children, "I am with you." But as we know, it's definitely not the only time. This promise has become a refrain, a continuous blessing throughout Scripture. And if we follow the biblical narrative, we hear it repeated over and over again. We see that the Hebrew people experienced the reality of these promises while wandering in the wilderness. God said to the priests, "You shall bless the Israelites. You shall say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, to be gracious to you, and to give you peace.'" And even when God was punishing the Israelites with the Babylonian exile, God said to them, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God, for I have redeemed you." And in the New Testament, this promise of presence comes to ultimate fulfillment in Christ Jesus. Matthew announces the birth of Jesus by naming him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Jesus came to be that ladder between heaven and earth, to bring restoration to broken relationships between the Father and the Son, or between the Father and his children. And after Jesus finished his work on the cross, just before he ascended back to his Father in heaven, Jesus promised his followers, "Remember, I am with you always to the very end of the age." It's utterly amazing, my friends. It's so clear throughout Scripture that God sticks with his children, as wayward and as directionless as we can be, through all sorts of disasters and threats. God reaches down from heaven to each one of us, speaking words of blessing and life to all of us. As a young child, I had a vivid memory of this petite lady in our church. Her name was Mrs. Appel, and she spoke with a thick Dutch accent. It's because she had traveled a lot in her life. She had immigrated from the Netherlands to the States. But what I remember most about Mrs. Appel was her posture at the time of the benediction. Every Sunday at the end of our service, the pastor would raise his hands and begin to speak, "The Lord bless you and keep you." And every Sunday, Mrs. Appel would hold out her hands, raise up her chin, close her eyes, and soak in every word with her little body. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord shine his face upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace." This blessing was vital for Mrs. Appel. It was as if she came to church just to hear these words, to catch and to cling to the words that gave her strength through all of her ups and downs, all of her lefts and rights. You know, each of us has our own reasons for coming to church. Some of us come for the friendship, some because it's what we've always done or it's just the right thing to do. Some for what the church has to give us. Some because we're overwhelmed by the disasters of life and don't know where else to go. Others because we're filled with joy. But whatever our motives, pure or impure or mixed, the fact that we are here tonight shows that we want to cling to. We long for the Almighty God to be near, to be touched by his eternal blessings. Now, the church is not a place that is any more sacred than another. All of God's creation is good and filled with his glory. But the church is a place where we are reminded, where God's promises are spoken and given over and over again to us. We sing about God's presence and protection. We hear about how God is working to restore relationships with us and the words of forgiveness. And in the grace of the Scriptures, we digest the goodness of our redemption through Christ Jesus in the bread and the wine. And finally, we are sent back into the world with a blessing. We travel in many and various directions, yet assured that God journeys with us. Surely the Lord is in this very place. And surely the Lord is with us when we leave this very place. None of us knows what the future holds. We don't know what direction the road of life will take us. We don't know what disasters are looking around the next bend. Neither did Jacob. But one thing we can be assured of: the Lord is with each one of us and will keep us wherever we go. This is not to say that the journey of life is easy. When Jacob claimed the promises for himself, when he bound himself to God, I don't think he really knew what he was getting into. Slowly but surely, Jacob had to realize that God's blessing was not some material commodity to be bargained for. God's blessing was about a life-giving relationship. Each one of us here has our own struggles, our own wrestlings with God. But each one of us here, too, needs the ongoing blessing. The blessing that reminds us that we belong to a gracious God who finds us in the midst of disasters. God does not abandon his children. And if you do feel abandoned tonight, remember that the church is the place where God's presence and protection is spoken of over and over again. It's the place where we can hear most clearly God's words, where we hear the truth. I am the Lord your God, and I will not leave you until I have done everything that I have promised to you. Hold out your hands, my friends, and catch the blessing. Cling to these promises wherever you go, and until the day of Christ's return, when we will be home with God in eternal glory. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.